Well, good evening, everyone, again to our Monday night Pal Talk room. And we are continuing our series on Zion. And yes, we've discovered that Zion is Jerusalem, and more specifically, the southwestern ridge of those one of those hills of Zion. And you can listen to tonight's audio, this audio here, and also the previous in this series on this website link, www.bibleunderstanding.com/ptaudios.htm. For those listening to the recording, we have read Psalm 8 as an introduction, and we would recommend that you might like to read that psalm as well. We have been talking about the Apostle Paul and his use of Zion, both directly and indirectly, in his Act period ministry. And it is absolutely amazing, thus far, is it not, in this series, to realize how much of Paul's writings during the Acts period are underpinned, underscored, held up, if you will, by his focus on Christ's second coming to the earth, and his reigning out of Zion. I think we found it exciting that the Apostle Paul, in those Acts period letters, Galatians 1 and 2, Corinthians 1 and 2, Thessalonians, Hebrews and Romans, quotes the prophet Isaiah 37 times, and Isaiah, of course, referring to Zion, around 47 times, give or take one or two that I might have missed. But tonight, we kick off our study this evening with an isolated verse out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And you will remember, last Monday, we were in some of the earlier chapters of Corinthians. But here in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 10, we find that Paul, having referred to the destruction of the Lord of the willfully disobedient members of those who had been redeemed from Egypt back in Israel's typical redemption, speaks about these things happening to them to serve as an example, and they were written down as a warning for us in whom the climax of the ages has been realized, or, as another version might have it, to whom the ends of the ages have come. For those of you in this room, you are very, very familiar, I know, to the fact that we have seen on numerous occasions that the book of Acts is not the beginning of anything. It is, in fact, the concluding years of Daniel's prophecy. It is, in fact, the ends of the ages. And it is, in fact, indeed, a time when the faithful were encouraged to look for that great second coming of the Lord with clouds and at the last trumpet. And indeed, you'll find that in 1 Corinthians 15, this very book we've referred to, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and the harmony of those two Acts period letters of Paul with Matthew 25 and the book of Revelation and Israel's festive calendar have, of course, been highlighted in the past, and we just glance over them tonight. But the trumpet of 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians 4, Matthew 24 and Revelation and Joshua, the book of Joshua, all speak of the kingdoms of this world becoming the kingdoms of our Lord and Christ. And friends, the last trumpet is not linked with Christ as the head of the church, which is his body. Yes, the ends of the ages, writes the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm sure that you will remember Hebrews chapter 10, which has an absolutely spectacular verse in it that I'd like to refer to right now. Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm picking it up from about verse 35. Do not cast away your confidence, writes the writer of this letter, I believe it to be the Apostle Paul, which has a great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, so that having done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Remember, he speaks in Hebrews 11 of those faithful saints of the past having died in faith and the promise for them was not received. But Paul in the Acts period writes to the Hebrews and says you might receive the very promise that those faithful saints in the past looked for and anticipated and will need to be resurrected to enjoy. It's an amazing book, this Hebrews, and verse 37, for yet a little while, and he who shall come and will not delay. And we pass on the numerous spiritualized explanations as to why yet a little while, a very little in the original, is given in many, many other expositors as not meaning a little while. But you see, friends, when we rightly divide the scriptures and take them on a literal grammatical basis, then we can rejoice in the fact that Hebrews, written in the Acts period, the writer meant what he meant when he said, yet a little while. So what we have here then is this very verse in Hebrews 10:37, for yet a little while, and he who will come, he who shall come will come and will not delay. Now, one of the most fascinating things that we are discovering in our lessons is that when a writer, particularly Paul, for example, quotes the Old Testament, then it behoves us, it's really up to us to go and see the context. And this is straight out of Habakkuk. And I'm going to go to Habakkuk. You will remember that Paul quotes Habakkuk 2 in the very next verse. He quotes Habakkuk in Romans 1:16 and in Galatians. So let's have a look at Habakkuk chapter 2. And Habakkuk 2, one of the minor prophets, and verse 3 says this, for the vision is still for an important time, but it speaks to the end. Habakkuk 2:3. And it does not lie, though it lingers, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. That's the verse the apostle quotes. Coming down in the chapter to verse 14, look at the context. The writer of Hebrews is not talking about people going to heaven. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Look at chapter 2, verse 20. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him, says Habakkuk 2. So the apostle Paul, quoting that he who shall come and will not tarry, is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to take that reference out of Habakkuk, a minor prophet, who speaks to the day when the vision will be fulfilled. And the context of the chapter is the earth, not heaven, shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, this doesn't mean that you and I are not going to heaven. It means that we need to be careful. Not all the New Testament is about us, is it? Now, when we come back to Hebrews chapter 12, and I only wanted this as revision, so I post for you verse 22, writing to those that he had encouraged so much to endure, to receive the promise, writing for the ones saying, do not forsake the gathering of yourselves together in Hebrews chapter 10, and that doesn't mean going to church, by the way. It means don't forsake that meeting in the clouds in the air. Guess what he tells them in Hebrews 12:22? But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Do you see, friends, this remnant of believing Jews and Gentiles of the Acts period were those who were going to be blessed with faithful Abraham. That's what Galatians is about. And their blessings began with a meeting of glory in the clouds and the air as Christ descended out of heaven. That's what 1 Thessalonians 4 is about. And ascended to the earth. But you and I today are waiting for something different, the appearing, aren't we? But that's not the subject of this lesson. Now, we left chapter 1 of Corinthians last week, and we came to the last verse of chapter 1, where we had spoken about and to the fact that Paul says, "Oh, let him that glory, glory in the Lord." And you say, "Oh, come on, how can that possibly have anything to do with Zion?" Well, friends, here is another quote, "as it is written." And we went back and had a look at Jeremiah, didn't we? Chapter 9. And in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23, the prophet says this, "So says the Lord, do not let the wise glory in his wisdom, nor let the mighty," you see, "glory in his might. Do not let the rich glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and he knows me, that I am Jehovah, doing kindness, judgment and righteousness," where? "In the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." Now what's the next, very next context? Well, no surprise for us, is it? "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will punish all the circumcised with the uncircumcised." Oh, I see. The Lord is going to punish the Gentiles with the Jews. But wait. Verse 26. "Egypt and Judah and Edom and the sons of Ammon and Moab and all who are in the uttermost corners, who dwell in the wilderness. For all these," do you see, "our nations are not circumcised." Oh, that who is going to punish? But what about the second part, or the last part of this verse 26 of Jeremiah 9? "And all the house of Israel, those not circumcised in heart." Oh, those not circumcised in heart. Those who are stiff-necked. Uncircumcised in heart and ears. Remember last week we looked at Moses, who spoke to the nation of Israel and said, "God hasn't given you ears to hear and eyes to see unto this day." And that was in the wilderness before they entered the kingdom. Those Jews not circumcised in heart. And you, of course, my dear friends, will immediately remember a passage out of Romans chapter 2. And I want to find it down here in the bottom of the chapter. "For circumcision purely profits," says Paul writing to the Jews, "if you keep the law, but if you are a transgressor of the law, circumcision becomes uncircumcision." Do you see? He says, "For he is not a Jew," verse 28, here it is, look, "for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that outwardly in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. The circumcision is of the heart." Isn't this amazing? "In spirit and not in letter, whose praise is not from men but from God." Now that is not saying that Gentile believers today are spiritual Israel. Please, let's stay in context here. Paul is writing about a Jew who is a Jew because he's circumcised in the heart. Amazing, isn't it? But back in Jeremiah, God was going to punish the nations and the uncircumcised in heart Israelites. And of course, at the second coming of the Lord, the northern army is going to rip through Israel, is it not? And the sinners of the land are going to die by the sword. And then God, of course, Christ is going to come. And there's going to be a great day of vengeance where God is zealous for his land and for his people. And there are going to be many of those Gentile nations that perish. The blood will flow to the bridles on the horses. And then in Joel chapter 3, in Zephaniah, in Matthew 25, he's going to bring those nations before him. Not individuals, friends, nations. And he's going to judge them. And the ones who blessed his people, the ones who helped Israel, are going to be blessed. And the ones who did not help Israel are going to be cursed, according to Genesis 12, 1-3. Well, isn't it wonderful how all of this ties together, seeing that the writer of Hebrews says he's about to come. The trumpet blast is imminent. We shall not all die. These judgments, you see, are what were in view, as well as the blessing for those who were circumcised in heart and ear, those who were believing into Christ during the Acts period and were that elect remnant of prophecy. Pardon me. Truly, my friends, I hope this lesson or this series is showing you how wonderfully consistent the scriptures are when we rightly divide them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm not sure whether we looked at this last week, but we speak the wisdom among those who are perfect, writes the Apostle Paul. Remember, he had told them that he preached nothing among them except Christ Jesus and him crucified, but he certainly didn't speak any deeper things to the Corinthians. They were a fleshly lot, weren't they? For we speak wisdom among those who are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the rulers of this world that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, which God has hidden, predetermining it before the world to our glory. Now we know that this is not the mystery of Ephesians chapter 3, because verse 8 goes on to say, which none of the rulers of this world knew, you see. For if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. This is about the Lord of glory, the wisdom of God in a mystery, not the dispensation of God, i.e. the mystery. Now in verse 9, Paul writes and goes on to say, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God revealed them to us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Oh, I see. These deep things have been understood and have been revealed in the Acts period. Now, Paul says, as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard. And we went and found last week that this passage is from Isaiah 64. And Isaiah 64, verse 4, is the very verse that Paul refers to. And I posted in the room for you, each and every one. Here it is, Isaiah 64, verse 4. And from ever they have not heard, nor did they listen. Eye has not seen a God except you, who works for him who waits for you. But as we saw, the context of this is in a passage of judgment, and the Lord coming, and the mountains quaking before him, Isaiah 64:1. Oh, that you would tear the heavens and come down. That's what the Acts period anticipated. And here's a quote in 1 Corinthians 2, out of a context where the prophet speaks to the same things. As the brushwood fire burns, the fire causes water to boil. Your name known to your foes. Oh, I see. Isaiah and Habakkuk on the same page. Corinthians and Hebrews on the same page. It's amazing, isn't it? To make your name known to your foes, that the nations may tremble at your presence. Oh yes, he's going to judge the uncircumcised and the circumcised. The prophet looks back to the past when he came down and the mountains flowed down at your presence. And everyone in the room knows Exodus 19 and 1 Thessalonians 4 and how they are so harmonious in theme, aren't they? It's just stunning, isn't it? Look at verse 9 of Isaiah 64. No, we'll have verse 8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. Amazing, isn't it? And you are the former, and we all are the work of your hands. And I bet, my friends, you can consider Romans chapter 9 about this matter. Who makes of one lump, you see, vessels of wrath and vessels of mercy. Isn't this amazing how much Paul knew the Old Testament? And isn't it a joy for us to be studying like this and seeing these wonderful passages that were in the heart and mind of Paul as a Jew and became alive to him when he was converted on that road to Damascus and God revealed these things to him? Oh, don't be grievously angry, O Lord, Isaiah 64 verse 9, nor remember iniquity forever. Aren't we glad he doesn't? Behold, look, please, all of us are your people. Your holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem is a ruin. Oh, I see. This is the context, you see. This is the context of 1 Corinthians. Amazing, isn't it? The house of our holiness and our beauty, where our fathers praised you, has become a burning of fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Oh, you say, Brian, you don't know what you're talking about. That's back when Nebuchadnezzar. That's back when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed and carried them all off into, you know, into Babylon. Well, yes, that's correct. But friends, come on. What did 2 Thessalonians 2 say? Don't we remember a lesson of a few Monday nights ago? When Paul spoke about the lawless one who made this covenant with the house of Israel, allowed them to do their services in the temple, and when Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, when they say safety, peace, and thereof, sudden destruction. Oh, it's not only the vehement action of the Antichrist on the nation of Israel, but the temple, a total destruction. And this back there with Nebuchadnezzar was an anticipation of the end. Look at Isaiah 64 verse 12. This is the passage Paul quotes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, friends. Will you restrain yourself over these things, O Jehovah? Will you be silent and sorely afflict us? Look at the cry of the prophet. Look how well it fits in the Acts period as they anticipated this great coming of the Lord. Now, would you mind if I just flicked over the page? Because there were no chapters in the prophet Isaiah, right? Have a look at Isaiah 65:1. I'm sought by those who ask not for me. I am found by those who did not seek me. I said, behold me, to a nation not calling on my name. I have spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in the way not good after their own thoughts. Isn't that an amazing passage? You know, can you, my friends, you know, can you begin to see how all of these passages intertwine with Paul's writings in the Acts period? Here's a verse that I would really love for you to see right now. Romans 10:20. When Paul is writing about the nation of Israel, he says, Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became known to those who did not ask after me, i.e. the Gentiles in the Acts period, in the book of Romans, who were there because Israel was stumbling to provoke them to jealousy. The Gentiles only saved and blessed by God with mercy because Israel were uncircumcised in heart and ear and were unfaithful. But God was faithful. Oh, yes. Read Romans 11 again. But to Israel, he says, all day long in the Acts period, I've stretched forth mine hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. Friends, this isn't our dispensation. We're not saved because Israel's stumbling, and we're not saved to provoke them to jealousy. But that's the situation in the Acts period. And there's Isaiah 65, right here in Romans chapter 10. Isaiah 64, just a few verses before, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Isn't this amazing? Oh, I wanted to go back to Isaiah 64. I think there was a verse there I wanted to show you. If my mouse will work, where is it? Oh, yes, it all goes on the recording, doesn't it? Well, I thought there was a reference in Isaiah 64 to a remnant. And maybe it's chapter 65. I'm just going to have a quick look if it is. It's Isaiah 65, verse 8. So says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster. Look at this. And one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it. So I will do to my servants, that I may not destroy them all. He's not going to destroy all of them. Do you see that? I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob and out of Judah, one who inherits my mountains, and my elect will inherit it, and my servants will dwell therein. Isaiah 65, verse 9. And Sharon will be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a resting place of herds for my people who have sought me. Oh yes, for those who have sought him. But you are those who forsake Jehovah, who forget my holy mountain. Do you see? Who prepare a table for fortune, and who furnish the drink offering to fate. Therefore I will number you to the sword. Oh, and you will all bow down to slaughter, because I called you and you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear, and did evil before my eyes, and chose that in which I did not delight. Now, my friends, I want to come back to Romans, the Acts period, Zion, the earth. And I want to find a couple of verses from Romans chapter 11, verse 14. Paul says in verse 13, I speak to you nations, since I am the apostle of the nations. I glorify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke those who are my flesh to jealousy and might save some of them. Do you see the provocation to jealousy here was to bring about their salvation? Why did he want to save them? Because this man is quoting Isaiah 37 times. Do you think he might know that God said to the uncircumcised Israelite that I'm going to cut you off, put you to the sword, feed you with slaughter? That's Zion. That's the second coming of the Lord. Who do you think the wrath of God is on? So many people invent the rapture so they can't go in the wrath of God. But of course the remnant were never going to get the wrath of God. The wrath was against those who were uncircumcised in heart and ears. Look at chapter 10. We've just seen Isaiah in chapter 10 now, haven't we? But look at chapter 1 of chapter 10, verse 1 of chapter 10. Oh, brothers, truly my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is for it to be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal to God, or of God, but not according to knowledge. They're ungodly, aren't they? They're not walking to truth. God has spoken. He stretched out his hands to them. They're not listening. They're not repenting. They're not believing into Jesus of Nazareth, their Messiah, who was raised to sit on David's throne. Oh, says Peter, you turn to God and he'll turn to you and bless you. But whilst they continued to be uncircumcised in heart and ear, the sword and slaughter was what God had said he would do to them. But not the remnant. Remember the remnant in Isaiah? Oh, yes, indeed. Isn't the scriptures, aren't the scriptures plural, wonderfully consistent? I tell you what, friends, I mightn't be putting my thoughts together too well tonight, but friends, can you see how not only what Paul is saying is clear to us, but the scriptures he refers to say the same things? No wonder we rejoice that God gave Paul a revelation. He opened his understanding to understand them. Oh yes, what did Isaiah say? You are the former, the potter, we are the clay. And from one lump a vessel to honor. And yes, God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath. Oh, he didn't destroy them straight out now, did he? Look at this dispensation, 2,000 years long. And why? Because God is long-suffering and giving us Gentiles opportunity to rejoice in the truth he's given us. How many do? How many do? It's an amazing thing, isn't it? That God is long-suffering on the vessels of wrath, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath before prepared to glory, in the Acts period, of course, whom he also called, not only us Jews, Paul includes himself, but also of the Gentiles. As he says in Hosea, I will call these not my people, and those not beloved, beloved. And Isaiah, quoted again by Paul in Romans 9:27, about a remnant. You see, isn't it a wonderful thing that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul quotes Isaiah, the context of which speaks of a remnant, and in Romans 9 he quotes Isaiah, which speaks of a remnant. You know, I think it's time for you and me to acknowledge that the believing Gentiles and Jews of the Acts period were a remnant of prophecy, who were destined to be preserved from God's wrath and to dwell with him in the holy hill of Zion. Now I come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and quickly pass over verse 16, because, my friends, we dwelt on it last week, but you know that Paul says, who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Oh yes, that quote is from Isaiah 40, which speaks about comfort ye my people, and it's all about Zion. And there's Zion in 1 Corinthians 2:16, back in Isaiah. What a joyous thing it is to know that the resurrection of 1 Corinthians 15 is not to heavenly places, but to the earth, according to Hosea and Isaiah. We might get there tonight, we might not. But now I want to show you 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. As it is written, he takes the wise in their own craftiness. Tell me something, friends. If you haven't in the past looked up all the Old Testament context, when you see the Old Testament, I hope you're enjoying these lessons and that you are inspired to do so in the future, because it is indeed a thrill. Now, for those of you who have Esau, you might know that 1 Corinthians 3:19 comes out of Job, the book of Job. But we're going to pause while we post and read 1 Corinthians 3, verse 20, which Paul couples with that quote from Job. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. All right, these two quotes come from Job chapter 5, and they came from Psalm 94. And I know you're going to enjoy a trip back to have a look at these two references. Let's go to Job 5. Job, reputed to be and accepted in many quarters as being one of the oldest books, or the oldest book in the Bible. And if not the oldest book, then certainly its events are certainly very, very deeply embedded in antiquity. Job chapter 5, verse 1. Call now, is there anyone who will answer you? Isn't this fascinating? That's exactly what the prophet Isaiah spoke about in theme. Who will answer God? And to which of the saints will God turn? Who has known the mind of the Lord, if you will? verse 9. Truly I would seek to God, and to God I would put my plea, says Job. And who is doing great things, even beyond searching, who has indeed known the mind of the Lord, do you see? Marvelous things without number. Do you see the spirit of Isaiah here and 1 Corinthians? Now then, let's come down to verse 13 of Job 5. He takes the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the wily is carried headlong. Now that's precisely what Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. My friends, blessed is the man, Job goes on to say, whom God corrects. Therefore do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. Now that you'll find in Hebrews, won't you? Isn't it fascinating that these themes in this oldest book of the Bible can be found in the Acts period? And look at verse 19. Now I'll have verse 18. For he makes sore. Oh yes, indeed, Job knew about the affliction, didn't he? And binds up. He wounds and his hands make whole. He will deliver you in 6 troubles, yea, in 7 no evil shall touch you. Oh, wonderful how Paul quotes this verse in Corinthians, where Job says he will deliver you in 6 troubles, 7 even. And Paul and the believers of the Acts period were waiting, weren't they, to pass through the great tribulation. Paul in Acts 14:22 confirmed the souls of the disciples, calling on them to continue in the faith, that they through much tribulation should enter the kingdom of God. But they would be preserved in it, wouldn't they? Don't be concerned about the fiery trial that's to come upon you. I think Peter wrote the same thing. The Lord is indeed a preserver of those who are circumcised in heart and ears, friends. Can you see how all these things tie together? Now, 1 Corinthians 3:20 is a quote from Psalm 94. Let's have a look at Psalm 94. A wonderful psalm, and I would like to look at verse 11. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are vain. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are vain. He takes the wise in their own craftiness, writes the apostle in 1 Corinthians 3. Blessed is the man whom you chasten, O Lord, to teach him out of your law. Hang on a minute, we just saw that in Job, didn't we? We see that in Hebrews, don't we? All of these themes in Job and the Psalms and Hebrews, right there in Paul in the Acts period. That you may give him rest from the days of trouble. Oh, isn't this a fantastic verse? That you may give him rest from the days of trouble until the pit is dug for the wicked. Wow. For the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. This, my friends, written and referred to by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 20. And what do we think the Lord's people and inheritance is in Psalm 94? It's Israel, Zion. It's the land of the Lord. When he comes, he will be jealous and zealous for his land and for his people. Oh, friends, isn't it a glorious thing how wonderfully consistent this book is? Now, I would like to do just a few more verses tonight out of 1 Corinthians and call it a night, because you've been very patient again, and I come to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We did start the lesson in 1 Corinthians 10, remember, and verse 11, which is familiar to you all. Verse 11 speaks about the ends of the ages. I don't spend time I don't spend time tonight reminding you that Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 told the husbands to be as if they didn't have any wives, for the fashion of this world was fading and passing away. Oh no, it's the ends of the ages. That's why, friends, when you study the post-Acts epistles, you will remember in 1 Timothy about marriage. The young widows had to remarry. We see the tenure and the theme of these post-Acts epistles being contrary to the Acts period. Oh no, it's the end of the ages in 1 Corinthians 10:11. And the end of the ages is anticipated earlier in the chapter. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 1. Now, I do not want you to be ignorant, says the Apostle Paul, a phrase he used often, that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Yes, they were identified and united with Moses. All ate the same spiritual food, i.e. the manna, and they all drank the same spiritual drink, which of course, back in Israel's typical salvation, was water, but of course is put by the prophet for the Spirit, which the Acts period believers enjoyed. So we have Israel's typical salvation, and in Israel's typical salvation, despite the fact that the sinners of the land were destroyed from among them, which was going to take place at the Lord's second coming, they were ultimately, at the trumpet's blast, led into the promised land. Jericho fell, and ultimately the tabernacle was centered where? In Zion. Do you see, Israel's typical salvation anticipated the days of the Acts period, and the nation was redeemed out from under Gentile dominion and was delivered into their inheritance. What did Psalm 94 say, quoted back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3? The Lord will not forsake his people and will not forsake his inheritance, for he has chosen them and his dwelling place in Zion. Now then, in 1 Corinthians 10, when we come down in this chapter, Paul is talking about the cup of blessing which we bless. Is it not the communion or fellowship, if you will, of the blood of Christ? It's a fellowship of his blood. The bread which we break, is it not the communion or fellowship of the body of Christ? Now, this can't be the church which is his body now, can it? Let's not really slip up here, because the body here is linked with the blood of Christ. This is the communion meal where the wine represented his blood and the bread his body. Now, they were united by the bread into this broken body. And the bread of the Passover the broken bread of the Passover meal represented to the Jews the scattered nation. And in him they were going to be united. So don't think that this one body here, under the teaching of the Passover, represented your calling today. Oh no, it doesn't. No, back in Israel's salvation, God gave them a meal to take and to celebrate. It was called the Passover meal. And they had that Passover meal together as a family, and they remembered God's deliverance when blood was shed and they were brought out from under Gentile dominion. Now, the believers in the Gospels and the Acts period were also given a meal, a commemorative meal, that looked back not to Egypt, but to the cross. And what did it anticipate? What did the Lord say to them? Do this until I come. Do it till I return. He said to them in Matthew, I won't drink of the fruit of the vine till I drink it with you in the kingdom. i.e. on the earth, where there's going to be vats full of wine and oil. Remember Joel? This meal here in the Acts period, consumed by the remnant of prophecy, the believing Jews, maybe the Gentiles didn't consume it, let's say they did, it looked forward to the second coming. And when, friends, we realize that that second coming was imminent, you would take that meal with joy, wouldn't you? Now, in this context, look at verse 26. The earth is the Lord's and its fullness. In this context of Israel's typical salvation, you see, in this context of the communion meal that's got nothing to do with the church, which is his body, and looks forward to the imminent return of Christ and the last feast, the last trumpet, the Feast of Trumpets, Paul quotes this psalm. And this is where we will finish tonight. I want to show you, by the way, that again, this psalm is quoted in verse 28. And tonight we're going to conclude by letting the psalm speak. You know, if this man is inspired by God, having told the Corinthians in chapter 2 that the Spirit searches out the deep things of God and they know them, the ones blessed by the Spirit at that time, then we certainly ought to at least go and read this psalm, don't you think? And this is where we end tonight. And isn't it good that that Paul quotes Psalm 24. Now, we have spoken in these lessons about Psalm 22. Let me see that Psalm 22. Here's Psalm 22, verse 1. Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24 are a trilogy, i.e. 1, 2, 3, and they linked together. They belong together. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? And are far from my deliverance, and from the words of my groaning. I bet there's not a believer in this room tonight that doesn't know that Christ quoted this psalm on the cross. They opened wide their mouths at me, like a ripping and a roaring lion. Psalm 22 is Christ's suffering. I am poured out like water, verse 14. Look at it. This is a prophetic psalm about Christ's suffering. One more verse, verse 17. Now, from a child, we have learnt Psalm 23. I bet, however, we perhaps weren't taught that it actually is linked with the previous psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. You know, friends, in Christ's suffering, Christ looked, do you see, to his Father, who would what? Restore my soul or my life. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Oh, friends, we can take this psalm about us, but this is a psalm about Christ. Psalm 22 is about Christ, the Messiah's suffering. Psalm 23 is about his death and the glory that is to follow. You prepare a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. That's kingship. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and his days will be long on the earth, won't it? Won't they? And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you, David. Step aside, please. It's your son that's going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's where his throne is. And now, Psalm 24, for the faithful, the circumcised in heart and ears. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Do you see, friends? Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24 about Christ's suffering, his death, and his glory. Remember in Luke 24, the poor disciples couldn't understand the Lord's suffering. But he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And what did he tell them? All things. Shouldn't Messiah suffer before entering his glory, he said to them. And he told them about the Psalms and the prophets, which spoke of suffering and glory. And those disciples and the Apostle Paul had their minds opened, given revelations to know this suffering and glory. And the glory was the earth. The fullness of it belonged to him, the world and those who dwell in it. He has founded it upon the seas and established it on the rivers. Who shall go up into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Oh, I tell you what, friends, it isn't going to be the Jews that are uncircumcised in heart and ears, let me tell you. It's he who has a clean hand and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to vanity and has not sworn deceitfully. Oh, isn't that very much in harmony with the prophet Isaiah? What's he going to receive, this person who is circumcised in heart and ears? What's he going to receive, everybody? He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. I wonder how they're going to get righteousness from God, these ones who are circumcised in heart and ear and have been counted worthy to enter the holy hill of Zion, the hill of Jehovah. Isn't it marvelous? Oh, yes, Paul was not anticipating heavenly places in the Acts period. Here's a couple more verses from Psalm 24, verse 7. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory, the last verse says? Oh, it's Jehovah of hosts. He's the King of glory. Ah, yes. Christ had suffered. Christ had died. And he was raised in the Acts period to sit on David's throne. Blessings to you, my friends. It's a pleasure to prepare these lessons and share them with you. Thank you for your patience. And I ask in prayer, Father, please, we bless you and praise you for the word. Help us to see these things. May they be at home in our heart. May they help us to appreciate the dispensational differences, Father, between the Acts period and the post-Acts period. And Father, we can joy in the fact that there are going to be those who are going to be blessed and receive righteousness in the kingdom of heaven on the earth. But we glory, Father, that we in Christ have been raised a lot higher than the holy hill. We have been raised to heavenly places. And what joy, what peace, knowing it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by your grace. And thus we bless you and thank you for it. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.